Before we go to the Word, though, I'm going to ask Bobby to come up, and she's going to give a testimony, and we'll keep the cyber audience on so they can enjoy this testimony as well. You're looking at a miracle here. This beautiful lady is a miracle. She shouldn't be here, should she? Neither should he.
In a different term.
Exactly. He should be somewhere else.
Glory to God. Glory to God. First of all, you have to forgive me. I'm still lose my train of thought.
It's all right.
But I have to thank Pastor Bill, Chris, my whole Believers in Grace family, including Cyber.
Amen.
Thank all of you.
Amen.
People that sent personal cards to us, you don't know how much comfort that brought to me.
Praise God.
I didn't know for sure her last few weeks if she was going to be in heaven. However, as things progressed, I had learned some few private stories from some cousins of mine that I did not know.
God bless her.
Even though she strayed quite often, she had Jesus in her heart.
Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
I know in the end, the last time I saw her alive, it was at Christmas. We prayed over her. Danielle was with us. I don't know if some of you have seen
our
that
daughter.
Picture.
Yep.
After we were done praying and Danielle wanted this picture taken, she would not let go of my hand.
Oh, Lord.
And then at the funeral, she was so, so at peace.
Glory.
It was supposed to snow that day. It didn't.
Thank the Lord.
Until we were out at the gravesite.
And
the breeze picked up. So that tells me she went because she loved Christmas. She loved snow.
Oh, wow.
But we were walking back from the gravesite. It quit.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
All right.
We were supposed to get this 6-8 inches then, and everyone was worried we weren't going to be able to make it. And then we're walking. It was a long trek. I mean, it was a good 35-yard trek to the gravesite. Perfect path. No snow, no slip. Well, there was some snow on the ground, but it just started like a Christmas snow, you know, real light, couple little flakes falling down. I go, oh, here it comes, you know. It's what she would want, and then nothing. Then a week later, it's like, oh, yeah, we're going to give it to you.
Oh, God, you're good.
We also, her 10th great-grandchild is on the way.
Oh, praise the Lord, God. That's awesome.
Genesis and Giada are so excited because it's their first cousin. So.
Oh, how beautiful.
Dollar signs going off. What can we buy?
We'll pray for them.
Also, 5th year in remission of my
God.
Cancer.
Thank you, my God. I bless thee. I praise thee. I praise you, God.
I thank you also very much. You mean the world to me.
Oh, God bless you, Bobby. We love you.
We love
can
you.
I have a hug?
Oh, you
bless
you.
I love you.
God bless you, buddy. You guys are such a blessing to us. We're the yes, Jamie. Okay, I guess we got to let go of half the congregation now. Had a good one for them, but no. Go ahead. It's all good. They do a great job back there. Actually, they bring the word. It's so good to see everyone. Some people I haven't seen in a while. God bless you. You're looking great. Why do I change, but no one else changes? I don't know what that's all about. But anyway, go to the Gospel of Luke, because the Lord, I had a different message already, but then my dog got me up really early this morning, and I couldn't figure out why, because he didn't seem to need anything. He just pawed on my foot until I woke up, and I was praying, and God really spoke to me and said, bring the Gospel of Luke 12 to the people. It's the forgotten and the interrupted sermon. But even when Jesus' sermon's interrupted, just that portion that survives is so important and so timely. Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Well, first look at the previous two verses, 11:53 and 54. And as he, that's Jesus, said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Now, let me just take my time here. First of all, scribes and Pharisees are in the Gospels, right? All over. And if you're not careful, you'll get this idea that they're like the worst people on earth, okay? And that the Pharisees are like evil. They got horns. They're dressed in black and they go around hurting people. Not true. That's a gross oversimplification. The Pharisees and scribes were Sophrine. They count. They had a gematria system for the Bible, so they count the letters of the Bible. That's their whole life. How many letters are in that verse? And they knew every verse by letters and numbers. And the Pharisees, so they're the Bible scholars of the day, and the Pharisees are the Back to the Bible movement of their day, only by the time Jesus came, it was getting calcified, like every movement gets. But what they started out doing is that the Hellenization of the Jewish nation was very similar to the liberalization we're seeing now. I mean, they were losing everything. And so they got this movement of the Pharisees, which would be the separated ones. Let us be separate from the world. Nothing wrong with that. And let us go back to the Bible and let us believe. I'll tell you something about the Pharisees that people don't realize. They were the closest to Jesus theologically. They're not like they were. Why is there such a vehement discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees? Like you don't see with the Sadducees. Because the Sadducees were so far out in left field that there wasn't even a discussion possible. The Pharisees, why are there so many stories about Pharisees in the Bible? Is it so that we'd have someone, a foil, that we could look at and go, wow, aren't they bad? Aren't you glad we're good? No, they're a warning to people like us who had the same kind of movement. They go back to the Bible, like evangelicalism. They're the warning. They're the closest to Jesus, so that it's not the ones far off that they're the most dangerous. It's the closer ones. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Pharisees believed in angels. Pharisees believed in miracles. Pharisees believed in the Bible, literally. I mean, but then they added other beliefs. I'm not saying that they were great, but I'm saying don't have a cartoonish look at these people or you won't get what's going on. Now, they couldn't take correction, though. That's part of the problem. The previous verses, Jesus corrects them. So they're reduced to this, and you see if this is familiar, that they're trying to get Jesus to say things, to set up traps, so that if he says the wrong thing, then they can pin him down as a heretic. You heretic. Should we forgive people for divorcing and remarrying? Oh, you heretic, you know. So they're always trying to urge him, verse 53. It says to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak many things. They want to get him to say something that by the standards of the day would be heretical so that they could cast him as a heretic, ignore his criticism, and marginalize him. And they laid in wait for him. They've shown up at his meetings, but not to learn anything. By now they're turned off, and they're angry, and they're bitter. Now they go and show up. Let's see if we could catch something out of his mouth so that we can accuse him. And in the meantime, see, that's the context for this passage, this interrupted sermon. In the meantime, when there were gathered together innumerable multitudes of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, began to say to his disciples, first of all. So there's all the other people, the normal people, are crowding in. And the first comments he addresses are to his disciples. You, I hope and trust, are a disciple of Jesus Christ. That means you're under the discipline of Jesus' teaching. He's your master. He's your teacher. And you're going to follow him. Okay, it's discipleship. What's he say to the disciples? First of all, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven. See, in the Feast of Passover, You're commanded to eat unleavened bread, not leavened bread. Why, what is leaven? Leaven's yeast. What is yeast? It's actually corruption. It's a living bacterial corruption. It puffs up a loaf. You think, man, that loaf probably weighs 20 pounds. No, only 1 pound. It's just puffed up. It's not as heavy as it looks. It's not as big as it looks. He said, be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, what's their leaven? Hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? Play acting. Pretending to be something that you're not. And pretending not to be something that you are. He's telling you, this is where the back to the Bible movement of the day went so bad that when Messiah actually came, they rejected him. Okay. I mean, if you look at our day, Southern Baptist Church is the largest Protestant denomination in the whole country. They're now going gay. Okay. They're falling apart right before our eyes. What happened? Well, the Bible has a lot of warnings about that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little liberalism, a little compromise here and there. Thing's huge, man. Look at the size of that loaf. Oh, it's not as big as you think it is. There's a lot of corruption. See, this is always applicable. This is always the warning. It says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Be careful of getting to the point in your life where you want to pretend to be something you're not, and not that you're not something that you really are. That is going to destroy and corrupt your life. That will make your life implode. That will just utterly open you up to all corruption. Now, before I go any further in this passage, I want you to see that basically this sermon to his disciples is all about getting them ready for the conflict. Now, do you know, do you realize, is it real to you that we are in a spiritual warfare right now? Now, whether you realize it or not, it's true. I mean, you are. And everyone here is. And everything is up for grabs, including our kids, our life, our very soul, okay? There's a horrific spiritual warfare raging, probably more now than ever before in history, because we're right at the very end. And there's a amazing conflict, and we're in it. I mean, at least we're in it. If you're not saved, you're not even in it. You're a prisoner of war. You're a casualty already. But if you're saved, you're in. Okay. We're on the firing line. And what he wants to do is he wants us to know the nature of that conflict, and he wants us to know how to prepare ourselves best to be useful in that conflict. So before I go any further on this, I want to just read this whole 12 verses here. And let's take a look at it. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither is there anything hidden that shall not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of them that can kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do. I'll tell you who you should fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. For are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you're more valuable than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whoever will confess me before men, him will the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues, when, not if, when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost will teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. How many here believe in the Holy Ghost? I believe in the Holy Spirit. He gave a great promise there. When you're brought up, and you will be. See, the whole language of this little passage speaks of conflict. He talks about fear and what, you know, don't be afraid of those that can hurt the body. Oh, someone wants to hurt my body? It'll come to that, believe me. He talks about getting real. He talks about confession. Now look, let me make a distinction. Confession of Christ. This passage always made a big impression on me the first time I read the Bible. What? We're going to be brought up? We're going to have to confess or deny? That's the nature of the spiritual warfare. Confess or deny. And confession seems to imply that to do so is going to expose your soul to difficulty if you do it. Like there's reasons not to do it. Valid reasons. I don't want to do that. I'll lose my friends. I'll lose my job. I'll be ashamed. I will be degraded. That kind of pressure. How far does it go? Well, according to this passage, it could go as deep as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What in the world? What's going on here? Well, this is your conflict that you're in, whether you realize it or not. This is the nature of the conflict. These are the times we live in. And basically, to put it in a nutshell, it's confessional. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just put it this way. Many times I've asked the Lord, although I ask the Lord a lot of things, and some are more serious things than others, but I said, Lord, why didn't you just make it so that I could get saved and then just get zapped right up to heaven? Because I really like the rapture. I like the rapture so much, I want even more than pre-trib. I want just post-salvation rapture, all right? But nope. You left us right here. Now, one reason why, among many, that he left us right here is so that he could have a people on this earth who will bear witness to truth. And it just so happens that we're here in a time that I would characterize as the day of the lie. Yes. The lie. Bible says that it'll all come down to the end. If they won't love the truth, and therefore they believe the lie, and they'll be damned for it. This is about damnation. And the spiritual warfare goes like this, to just make it as simple as possible. The Holy Spirit has got us here and wants us in such a position that when we're put on the spot, that we will bear witness to the truth. And the other side, the spirit of Antichrist, wants to put you in a position, and very powerful forces are coming to bear, psychological forces, pressures, peer pressure, everything, get you in the position where when you're put on the spot, you will affirm various lies. In other words, you'll be made to say what you know isn't true. Now, you might not be drawn up to the synagogue. I don't think there's any Jews here right now. But you might be brought up before human resources. That's happened more than once. What are you going to say when you're called up? Did you say something negative about gay marriage? Did you say something negative about Islam? Are you saying your religion's the only religion? What are you going to do? Amen. The whole reason we're here is to bear witness to the truth. That's it. And it costs, though. See, he didn't say, whoever professes me before men. He said, whoever confesses me before men. Now look, it's very easy to profess Jesus. All the rock stars profess Jesus at the award ceremonies, all the athletes, and almost everyone, I'm Christian, praise the Lord, I'm born again. That's the easiest thing on earth to do. Confession, especially in this text, has a different feel to it, because what he's saying is that it will expose you and your soul to varying degrees of difficulty. People are going to think you're a weirdo, or they're going to hate you, or they're going to hate your guts, or they're going to get you fired, or they're going to put you out of business if you make the good confession. But mark my words, you will be called up to make the good confession. You will. Just as Jesus was, just as the apostles were, just as Christians all down through time were called up to make the good confession. Now, in different times, it's different things, because it's about what the spirit of Antichrist is contesting now. Now, I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I'm stunned when I read this very classic book, because I'm scared out of my mind. The guy says, "Do you believe that the communion host is Jesus Christ himself? And if you deny that, we're going to pile wood around you and burn you alive." And I read testimonies of people burned alive rather than say that that wafer is the body of Jesus Christ. Because that's the great error that holds the Roman Catholic Church in great bondage. The corruption, the idol. How dare you deny that that's Jesus himself? We'll burn you at the stake. Now, why do they got to burn you at the stake? Or why do they got to put a bed and breakfast out of business? Or why do they have to condemn and shun or even fire a Christian? Because lies can only be upheld by force and power. Truth doesn't need any buttressing. Truth always wins out in the end. How many believe that? Truth's powerful. It's powerful to confess a truth. It's powerful to adhere to a truth. Jesus said the truth will make you free. Oh, there's people in bondage as soon as they heard a truth, a certain truth. I had to find out, to be free enough to be a Christian, I had to find out some truth about the word righteousness. Because I came from the Catholic world, and so I was a lot like Martin Luther. I'm reading the Bible, and it says the righteousness of God, and I think, man, I'm not righteous. I'm as corrupt as you could get. And someone told me, well, how could you be... someone told me, well, you prayed the sinner's prayer, so now you are good. God, you're saved. And I said, how could I be? My own conscience tells me, well, righteousness, that's absolute, 100% righteous. You're either righteous or you're not. I mean, whole life I thought, man, I wish I was a saint, but I'm not. I'm not righteous. And I knew enough from my reading the Bible that God demands righteousness. There is no standard that says, you know, if you're trying as hard as you can, I'll let you into heaven because you're basically a good person at heart. Nothing of the sort. I mean, I read it. There is none righteous. No, not one. Man, I better stop yelling. Hurt my hand. And so the whole time I believe that, and it is true about the word righteous, that it's absolute conformity to the standard, nothing less. And so I'm in kind of a bondage. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I want to know what the Christians knew, because I found out there's a whole Christian world. But that word, righteousness, and my limited understanding of that word really kept me back. And one day, the penny dropped. And I found out that in the Bible, there's two meanings of righteousness. One is absolute conformity to the standard. That's the one that had me in bondage, although it was true. The other is right standing with God as a free gift through the cross of Jesus Christ. The truth made me free. I wouldn't be a Christian now, 40 years later, if that hadn't happened. Truth always makes us free. People, lies always bind, and truth always makes you free. And truth sets you free too, morally. You got to have truth in order to be free of sins. You could be free of all sins. There is not a sin that can bind you. There is not a sin that can destroy you if you're with Christ. But you need the truth about them. We got to face the truth. How do we know that if someone mangles their hand in a farm implement or something like that, you can't just put a bandage over it and put some bag balm on it and say, go your way. Okay, the wound has to be probed. There could be no healing. Laying it all bare. This is repentance. You know, there's actually people in the Christian world now saying you don't have to repent to be saved. These are the servants of Satan, and they're servicing a lie. The wound has to be probed, man. You got to take a good look at it. If you want to be free, take a long, hard look at sin and see it through God's eyes. Why? So you can hate it. Because if you hate it, then you'll be in line with God and you'll be set free. See, one of our, I'm getting way off my text, I'll get back to it. One of our problems is we love the wrong things. So much we love them. How much do we love them? Some people love them more than God, more than their family, more than their wife, more than their children. They love evil. And the truth can set us free on every level. Now, what it is okay, we're here to bear witness to the truth right in the face of the lie. Now, how many know truth is a huge subject? So you say, Pastor Bill, you're putting a big burden on me. I can't bear it. Truth. What do you mean truth? How about start here? Whatever truth the spirit of Antichrist is currently contesting, that's what you're called to bear witness to. Whatever truth. In some cases, it's creation, the truth about creation. You're going to look like a fool because you say, well, you know, we've only been here 6,000 years and all the scientists and everything are going to laugh. You're going to look bad. That's why a lot of Bible colleges have gone kaput because they gave up on Genesis because they wanted to look like they were credible. See, they didn't. In other words, what I'm saying is they denied Christ. They denied Christ. No, they didn't say there is no Christ, or we don't believe in Christ, or we don't love Christ. They denied Christ by succumbing to the pressure brought to bear by evolutionists and the prevailing opinion. They didn't want to look like they had bad credibility. They wanted to look like they were intellectual. So they actually denied Christ. I don't think they realize it, but they did. But a lot of people deny Christ and they don't realize it. Because it's the whole of the truth of Christ that we're called to confess. Now, hold your finger in Luke and turn with me to John 18. Because I want to show you an amazingly, in my view, an insightful scripture. You know, John 18, and it's Jesus before Pilate. And there's so much in that, but I won't wander. I'll get right to the verse. And so it says in John 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto Jesus, that is, are you a king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. Now look at this. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. What a life's verse. All that are of the truth will hear my voice. Are you of the truth today? It's an inner resonance, you know. It's like, well, as soon as I heard the gospel, I just knew it was true. I didn't understand it. I didn't know how I could get in on it, but I just knew it was true. All who are of the truth will hear my voice. And the thing I wanted to point to, the reason I came into this world is to bear witness to the truth. Well, the reason I'm still in this world, alive now for 60 years, finally found the reason to bear witness to the truth. To stand up for truth, no matter what it costs. It's confession. So that implies that to do so will expose you to difficulties. But there is that promise he gives. and I hope I'm not wandering, there is that promise that when the pressure comes on, and when you're called up, maybe even in a fearful situation or a costly situation, you could lose your job. They're glaring at you. They hate you. Or maybe mildly fearful. Oh, my relatives think I'm crazy. Or maybe immediately fearful. Oh, man, what are they going to think of me from here on? There's a big spectrum that all who are godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. But the promise he gives is, look, don't even meditate beforehand what you're going to say. This is how I like to approach it sometimes, and it's wrong. I'm going to go and say this, and they're going to say that, and then I'll counter with this, and then they'll counter with that, and then I'm already ready for them, though. I got this. Jesus said, you don't need to do that in that hour. The Holy Spirit will give you the good confession, to make the good confession. There's an admonition Paul gave Timothy, who was kind of a timid guy. He said, remember the good confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate? You do that. But let me make a point that I think is very important in this passage. That promise that the Holy Spirit will give you what to say in that hour assumes that you've absorbed the teaching that leads up to it. Basically, it's the disciples, remember? You're disciples, so now Jesus is going to get us ready for the same trials. And there's three things that he says you got to do if you're going to get that promise. You got to already have made some previous preparations for the trial. Number one, you got to get hypocrisy out of your life. This is something that can only happen between you and God. Dear God, I don't want to be a fake. I don't. I want to be known for who I am. Nothing more, nothing less. I'm willing to be exposed. This is the beautiful thing about church. I don't get it. Why don't people want to go to church? This is a place of light. A place where you can take off your armor and bare your soul. Because only then can God get to it. He can get to this wound, that infection. He can put some... Sunlight itself is clears up infection, right? This is the house of the Holy Spirit. But you've got to have a point in your life where you are done play acting, pretending to be something that you're not, and not you're not what you pretend to be. You got to get real. Another name for that in the Bible is walking in the light. Now, there's a song we sing, man, and I get goosebumps every time we sing it. It's 1 John. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from each and every sin. And what does it mean to walk in the light? It doesn't mean to walk perfect. It doesn't mean that you do everything right. To walk in the light is to be willing to be known, seen for who you really are. No more hypocrisy. Who gets to hear the Holy Ghost in the time of trial? Who gets the good confession comes to them? They don't have to premeditate. People that are already done with hypocrisy. I mean, what is a hypocrite anyway? They're always having to calculate and measure their words. Boy, when I'm around them, I could say this. But I can't say that around them because I don't want to give a bad impression. That's a hard work. It's liberating just to be real. By the way, hypocrisy, according to Jesus' teaching here, is short-sighted. You notice that? Nothing covered that won't be revealed. Nothing secret that won't be shouted from the rooftops. So we may as well just get real now. Everything's coming out. Everything's coming out. By the way, we're living in a wonderful time of wonderful clarity. Even the politicians are being exposed. Everything's coming out. And the hypocrites in the pulpits and the hypocrites in the churches All are being known, for we live in that time now. Now, the second thing is you've got to, let me put it this way. Number two, you've got to work out who it is that you fear. Now, this is really important, okay? You're going to fear, everyone's going to fear something or someone. In fact, let's put it in the realm of persons. Everyone fears someone, okay? Everyone fears someone. Because when I'm talking about fear, I'm not just talking about, oh, I'm afraid they're going to get me. I'm talking about everyone has regard, supreme regard for someone, okay? Like I had a high, high regard for my father. You could say I feared him in a healthy way. I don't want to have him tell me, son, I'm ashamed of you. That would just melt me. I'd just die if my father would have said that. Son, I can't stand what you, you know, that would, I'd fear that. Like it would alter my behavior and help me. And I had fear for people. For their position. And this isn't even negative. I'm not saying negative. Everyone has many fears of people. There are people that we regard, people we want to make a good impression on, people we even play to. Like, I want them to see me do this, that. I can't tell you how many times I thought over the years, boy, I wish my mother was here to hear me preach the gospel. She never did see me. Well, she might see me from heaven. She did prophesy before she died. I wasn't even Christian yet, and she told my sister I'd be a Protestant minister someday. For our family, that was like so shocking. It was my sister probably thought she was on drugs. But I would love to have certain people appreciate, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's like love. There's all kinds of things we love, but everyone has a master love. Fear is the same. There's all kinds of little levels of fear, regard, cherishment, whatever. But there is a master fear, and you got to work this out before the trial, because you can't work it out in the trial. All the trial will do is expose whether it's there or not. You got to work it out now. Now let's see. Who am I trying to make a good impression on? Because if you're trying to make a good impression on anyone but God, one of the things he's saying here is, they can hurt you. They can hurt you. They can have you. Right? Because you have a misguided fear. He says, don't be afraid of the person that all they can do is hurt your body. Take your job or disgrace you, lie about you, bear false. Why fear that? I'll tell you who to fear. He said, fear the one who has the power to cast us into hell. Fear him. Now it sounds gruesome until you read the next verse. See, everything Jesus is saying is in a flow. It's a flow. Fear God. Seek to please him. Like the sermon I heard, the audience of one. Don't let your alms be done in public to be seen of them by men. Your Father sees in secret. He'll reward you openly. Really what Jesus is saying is develop a secret life with you and God. There's things about me only God knows. Good things and bad things. Good deeds and bad. Why? Because I want to have a secret life. He says, but don't think it's gruesome when he says he's got the power to cast you into hell, because God is good. I mean, he does have the power to cast us into hell. I never forget that, by the way. One of the things stripping people away from the fear of God is this false doctrine on once saved, always saved. And it's corrupting them. It's corrupting them morally. But that's for another time. But look, he says, who here has bought sparrows lately? And how much are they going for in Cedar Rapids? Anyone know? He says, aren't five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? But not one of them is forgotten before God. A bird can't fall out of a tree without God seeing. And what he's saying is, look, you're worth a lot more than that bird that fell out of the tree. God sees, God knows, God loves you. God cares about you. In other words, I'd have to say, only God is worthy of the fear, of the absolute fear. Only God. He's good. He's good. And how much does he know? How many hairs are on my head? There's a prophet that was told to shave his hair, count it, put it in 3 piles. 1/3 would go to judgment, 1/3 would be burned in the fire, 1/3 would be preserved. That was Israel. God knows how many hairs are on your head. God knows everyone that's here, everyone that's not here, and God cares. Do you believe that? And then the third thing. Does anyone remember the first thing? No hypocrisy. Thank you. The second thing. Figure out once and for all who you fear. And the third thing. You're going to have to step up and make the good confession. Whoever will confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Now, I was getting my hair cut one time at the barber shop, and it was full. And the lady was talking to me and clipping hair, and I got talking to her, and she was talking about how she doesn't have to marry her boyfriend. They can live together. Marriage is old-fashioned, blah, 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 blah. And this is one of those weird things where once you start talking, everyone else gets quiet. But I just quoted Genesis. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. I said, marriage isn't a piece of paper. It was ordained by God. Living together is a sin. And I'm telling you, as soon as I started talking, everyone got quiet. And I'm thinking, man, she's got scissors right by my throat. That's a little thing. A little thing, but it's the good confession. How many know when you start thinking of it that way? I just confessed Christ. No, I did not say, I want you to know I'm a born-again Christian. That wasn't what was called for. But what does it mean to confess Christ, or what does it mean to deny Christ? Many people have a very childish attitude about what it means to confess or deny Christ. It's fine when you start as a Christian, but you got to grow beyond that. Like I used to think, well, you know, back then it was the Russians. I thought, if the Russians ever take over and line me up against a wall and say, are you a Christian or not? Oh God, I pray that I'll say I'm a Christian. Just blow me away. I'm a Christian. And that's true. That's confessing Christ. How about the 12 Egyptian Christians that got their throats all slit one after another after they're given a chance to say the Islamic prayer? None of them would do it. They all were singing praises to Jesus. Okay. But it is a little bit more complex than that, too. To confess or to deny Christ is to take the side of Christ on whatever issue the spirit of Antichrist is actually challenging. Okay. Now notice what he says there. It goes as deep as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know. I can't pronounce it, that someone blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But I would say that preachers that take the side of GLBT or whatever it is against other preachers that stand up, I wonder. I mean, that is the pivotal issue that the spirit of Antichrist, one of them, that is pushing. Someone says, well, that's not a salvation issue. Well, who knows? When's a church stop being a church? You know a church can stop being a church? We're going through the Old Testament. You think we're that much different than them? God said, you see that temple I built and you love it and I came down from heaven and lived in it? I'll just cast it out of my sight if you keep on with your idolatry. Are we going to be any better? Verse 10 in this context, he says, this can go really, really deep. Now you could, Peter denied Christ and he came back and was forgiven. But man, did it hurt him to deny Christ. I've denied Christ. I don't doubt that people here have denied Christ. I've denied Christ in little ways. I've never told anyone, well, I'm not a Christian. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't even dream of doing that. But in some places where I should have spoke up, I didn't. Or in some places where I had a golden opportunity to stand up for the truth that's being contested. So I always pray, oh God, just give me... One good thing about God, you always get another chance, you know. You always get another chance. I mean, one of the things that split the Baptist... Southern Baptist Church... When I was first saved, you'd know that if you went to a Southern Baptist church, chances are you're going to hear gospel message, salvation. I think it's a tragedy. These people carried away into captivity. Liberals took over. People that deny Christ. People don't, you know, they don't get it. See, this is the thing too. I'm fixing to close here. You got to get it that we're in a conflict, that we're in a war. There's prisoners of war in this war. There's casualties in this war. There's blown up churches in this war. There's blown up people in this war. And if you don't even know what the war is about, it's confessional. I came to bear witness to the truth. And of course, the spirit of Antichrist is going to try and bring you to a position where you say something, maybe out of fear, misplaced fear of man, maybe out of hypocrisy, because you want to look good in a certain circle, where you say something you know isn't true. What's that do to you? You could lose your soul that way. See, it's these previous things where you stand up and you make the good confession. Doesn't have to be a big, huge thing. Don't have to be before a firing squad. Half the time it's in some little thing. You go to get coffee at a gas station and you get a chance to say the truth about something. You don't even have to fight or argue or get on internet wars or anything like that. Just bear witness to the truth when you get that golden opportunity. Because believe me, if you've done with hypocrisy and if you're done with fearing man, really, and if you got the willingness, you get it. I'm going to step up and make the good confession. You won't even have to meditate beforehand what you ought to say. The Holy Spirit is in this. This is the teaching of Jesus. Now, it got interrupted. He got interrupted. The guy's listening to the whole thing. He's saying, as soon as I get a break, I'm going to ask him to solve a inheritance problem with my brother. He interrupted the teaching. Where was it going? See, I'll close by saying, I think Jesus was going to take us to an Old Testament story that's very applicable to you and me. It's called The Three Hebrew Children in the Fiery Furnace. Now, where did I get that? Well, there's two things. See, if you remember the story, Nebuchadnezzar made a 90-foot golden statue from head to toe. 90 feet, but it's not 90 feet in the text. It's 66s. 66s, because they were counting cubits. 66s is 666. What was the statue of? A man. What was it made of? Gold. He gets all the government employees and rounds them up. You want to keep your job? As soon as this music starts, you're going to bow before this image. This is for all the government employees. Now, what was the image? Well, it's obvious it was an idol, wasn't it? You shouldn't bow down and worship idols. And it was even more than an idol. I'm not going to take the time to go into the detail, but basically what it was a knowledge, a statement. In fact, it was a knowledge, to use a New Testament expression, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God himself. Now, where am I getting that? Well, in order to understand, you got to take it in the flow of Daniel. The previous chapter, the king, who was a pagan, had a dream of a statue that was gold, silver, bronze, and iron. And he was so troubled by that dream, he didn't even know the interpretation. He got all his holy wise men around him and said, I had a dream that troubled me. They go, well, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. He goes, no, you tell me the dream. They couldn't do it. That dream was a message from God. That dream was the knowledge of God. How many know we've been given the knowledge of God? I can't believe it, how obvious some of these things are. They're just, God says it. How can you get anything else out of the Bible? God showed us this. And yet you got theologians and pastors literally working on reversing it all. So anyway, Daniel prays and gets the interpretation, one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. And basically he says, King, the Lord my God has shown you the whole future of the pagan Gentile enterprise all the way down to the end. It's going to be gold, and that's your era. Silver, that's the next era. Bronze, that's the next era. Iron, that's the next era. Then a rock not made with human hands comes out of the heavens, smashes it. Not to shards, but to powder. A wind blows away, the rock becomes a mountain and fills the whole earth. That's the future. And the interpretation is, you're the golden age. And the next age is the Persians, a little bit less valuable, silver. The next age is bronze, the Greek Empire, powerful but not as valuable. The final age, totally unique, iron. But then the rock, he comes. Now, the king is amazed. I notice he didn't ask how to get ready for it, though. He's still a pagan. So what do you see in the next chapter? A giant statue of a man. Is it just like the dream? Oh, there's one difference. Anyone want to tell me the difference? How is that statue made of solid gold different from that dream? It's all gold. What's the king saying? I reject the interpretation of the dream, the word of God. Humanism isn't going to go down in value until it's smashed by the second coming of Christ. It's going to be the golden age forever. Constant improvement, constant progress, gold from head to foot. I reject that. And then he gets the government employees. It always starts with them. There's so many of them now. You bow down. In other words, to bow down is to confess. Whether you believe it or not, you got to confess if you want to keep this job. And then there's three that didn't bow down. And this is so modern, because someone that did bow down told on the ones that didn't bow down. Turn them in, they're homeschooling! When you're wicked and your conscience is bad, everyone's got to bow down or else you won't feel right. So the king says, I'm going to give you a chance to think again about your stance. And listen to what they said. We don't need to think again. Jesus said, you don't need to meditate. The Spirit will give it to you. See, these guys were already done with hypocrisy. They were already done. They already figured out who they feared. They were ready to make the good confession, even if it cost their life. And then he says, turn the fire up 7 times hotter. We're going to throw them in it, but first turn it up. And I have a question for you. What's the difference between getting thrown in a fire and getting thrown in a really hot fire? In other words, all he can do for you or to you, all he can do is kill the body. There's nothing more. And you know the story. They got thrown in the fire because they wouldn't bow. And some of you are going to get thrown in the fire, and I'm going to get thrown in the fire. And a lot of Christians around the world are getting thrown in the fire because we won't bow. See, the spiritual warfare is being won by people who just won't give in. I think of all these little, odd little unsung heroes, like that lady down in Kentucky who wouldn't give marriage licenses to gays. She wouldn't bow. They mocked her, ridiculed her, took her to court, tried to intimidate her. She wouldn't budge. She's a Christian. She wouldn't bow. Look, in closing, they did get thrown in the fire. But when they got thrown in the fire, it says their ropes broke off. They were totally free. Totally free. Freedom's not bowing. Freedom is being with God. Jesus was there. They met Jesus in that fire in a way they never knew him before. One of the reasons why we're going to go through rough times is because God wants to introduce us to him on a level we never seen before. Another reason why is because this generation is so jaded and hard-hearted and so distant from God that in some cases the only way anyone would ever believe is if they actually saw a Christian pay a very heavy price for their belief. That will penetrate. And how do I know that? Well, in the story, Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fire and says, "Didn't I throw three in? Why are there four? It's the Son of God." And eventually, Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king who defeated Yahweh, supposedly, and destroyed the temple, became a believer. And he sent a tract out from one end of the earth to the other in Daniel 4, witnessing to his faith. See, what am I saying? We win. We win by losing sometimes. We win by losing. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us the courage that we need. Not humanistic courage, but courage based on faith in you. And teach us to make the good confession and to make the proper preparations that Jesus gave us. And I thank you for today, that you've called us to live today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.